this week, taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, that the Lord will build His church. It's very fitting that we would read the book of Acts at the beginning of this conference, as we've been doing every night, that beginning of the church age. And of course, we know the church is the bringing together of those who are born again in Christ, that have that new birth. And the Lord has promised that He will build His church. By way of introduction, I'm just going to put this verse up here, break it down a little bit. Let's look at this promise that God has given us about building His church. There's the source of the promise. I will do this, the Lord says. I will. Can God lie? Would God not keep His word? He says, I will do this. And do what? What is the promised action? I will build my church. Now, that's not a physical church building. That's the body of Jesus Christ. I will build a body that will be my church, my bride. And then the assurance of the promise, and the gates of hell shall not, there's another promise, shall not prevail against it. Now, we live in an age when it seemed like, is it so? Is the church of God being overrun? It's harder to find recruits, harder to find support. Churches seem to be on a decline. What do you think? God's promise is still sure. What I want to do this evening is again remind us that God is on a mission. By the way, His mission is not, and I think what has happened, we have a generation that believes that God's mission is about us. My needs, my health, my provision, my joy, my happiness, my entertainment. It's all about us. God is on a mission. Yes, He is interested in taking care of us, taking care of our health. It's important that we pray and seek Him about this. When there's need, that we pursue God, that He will supply the need. But His primary mission is to establish His name amongst all people and to publish His salvation at home and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's His mission. This evening, I want to talk about a promise of God to build His church. Trying to stay with the theme of the conference, that God has promised to fulfill this promise to build His church. I want us to go someplace this evening. I've never heard a message preached from this passage. You know, I don't seek these passages just to be different, but it helps when I'm in conferences. I don't have to worry about somebody else preaching that same passage before I do. It's helpful, brother. You know, I've had times when I had my passage all, my message all ready to go, and the fellow gets up before me and preaches from the same passage. How about this one? Isaiah 66, verse 19. If you study this passage, you'll find that there are commentators who say this is a prophecy in reference to the millennial kingdom, as the gospel would be going forward during the millennium. However, many of the commentators believe that this is a passage that predicts, it's a prophecy about the church age and how the gospel will be extended beginning at the time of the New Testament. And of course, that's where I want to use as our point of interpretation this evening. Now, by the way, this message this evening is going to be a bit different. We're going to take this one verse, kind of take it apart, and then the rest of it will be the application, illustration, okay? So it's going to be just kind of half and half. All right, let's look at this passage. Of course, I'm using the King James, and I've not read it in the New American Standard. That's what you, or no, you use ESV. My wife uses that. I've had a hard time switching over. My wife really loves the ESV. But if you have a hard time reading, well, then I've got it up on the screen here so you can follow with me in the King's English. Okay. Let's see this verse. It says, "And I will set a sign among them," said Isaiah. I will set a sign among them. What is this sign? There are those who believe that the sign is Isaiah also prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Who's that talking about? It's clear. We're very familiar with Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 makes reference to Jesus Christ. Also then in Luke chapter 2:12 it says, "And this shall be," again there's the phrase, "a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger," talking about Christ. So it's very possible that Isaiah in his prophecy, he's talking about, "I will set a sign among them," there will be a message of a Savior. We'll go on. "And I will send those that escape of them unto the nation," those who are set apart, who have come out from among them, "I will send them to the nations." Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, unto both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So again, we can find that even in Isaiah, we can find a foreshadowing of the New Testament ministry, of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now this center portion, now this is the part that just grabbed my attention. As many times I read Isaiah, I remember one day reading it, I said, "Now what is this talking about?" The center part of this verse, you can see up there. What is all this to Tarshish, Pool, Lud? No? Well, let's look at that, all right? First of all, to Tarshish. In other words, these are the cities, these are the regions of the world that Christ, that God was going to send that message, that sign, that message of that Savior. To Tarshish. Tarshish is a port city in Spain. This is representative of the wealthy, the developed nations or the regions of the West. So in other words, Isaiah is saying to Tarshish, to the developed parts of the world. Pool and Lud, anybody know where those places are? I mean, how many times have we read through Isaiah and run down through it because it just seems so obscure, we never really looked at it. Well, this is probably parts of northern Africa, representing nations found in dry, difficult, destitute, and harsh desert regions. We go on. The areas that draw the bow. What comes to your mind about a bow and arrow? These are those who are like the warring nations. These would be representative of the nations that poses an aggressive threat to others through war, genocide, persecution, terrorism. All right, that's included, part of this promise. To Tubal, Tubal was a descendant of Noah. He was the fifth son of Jephthah. This probably refers to European nations. To Javan, these are the descendants of Javan, the fourth son of Jephthah, the son of Noah. And this mostly refers to the nations of Asia Minor and Greece. Tradition says that that's where that son migrated and developed his generations. To the isles of afar off, represent the most distant and remote islands that can be found around the world. Then it goes on, those that have not heard my fame, neither heard seen my glory, representative of all who exist in the greatest extent of spiritual darkness. These places were paganism, idolatry, rain, places where just the darkness of men and their hearts seemed to be the greatest. So there's that center section. Unto the ends of the earth. Let me put now my Bittori translation in here, okay? Let me put this in a language that we'll all understand. All right, here it goes. To the most difficult, dangerous, distant, and darkest pagan lands and people of earth who have not heard of my great name, great glory, name, or salvation. So we put that now back in that verse. Let's read it this way. and I will set a sign among them. The sign is Jesus Christ. And I will send those that have escaped, those who have set apart. I'll send them unto the nations. What are the nations? To the most difficult, dangerous, distant, and darkest pagan lands and people of the earth, who have not heard of my great glory, name, or salvation. And then the end goes, my people shall declare my glory among them. God promises to send his people with the gospel of Jesus Christ to the most difficult, distant places in the world. The promise is there. I will do this. I shall send forth my message to these areas. So again, just breaking this down again, a little more bite-sized pieces. Let me do it this way. That God promises to build his church by sending the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now understand, this is Old Testament. We have to be careful. We don't try to put the church in the Old Testament. This is prophetic of future times. I will set a sign, the same message. The Lord gives us the message of Jesus Christ and salvation. The plan, I will send it unto the nations. In other words, I will provide a message, and it will go around the world. And the means? My people. My people shall declare my glory among them. You see, so Isaiah 66:19, a promise of God for the building of his church, for world evangelism. I will do this. Most difficult, dangerous, harsh parts of the earth. My message will go forth. I will build my church. As I mentioned so many times, we feel like, are we losing? Has God's promises lost its potency? Now comes the application, the illustrations. Okay? Throwing up some phrases up here. What do you think of, or what do you feel when you see those phrases and words? I mean, the natural response would be to recoil a little bit. Our gut kind of tightens up a little bit. But do we understand that these words describe the condition of every nation that is in existence today? Every nation. United States, how about spiritual darkness? Wow. So in other words, these elements, these characteristics are involved right here in our own country, right here in, quite frankly, Westerville. We see God's promise is that he will build his church everywhere. That's a pretty tall order for a promise. But the promise is, those that have heard not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, my people shall declare my glory among them. I will. I will send. My people shall do this. All right. Let's go some places in the world. This is an actual picture. I own this shot. This was taken from the space shuttle. You know, I pay taxes. So this was my camera up there in space. Pretty impressive, isn't it? Actually, it's kind of a grainy look. It's not the best picture, but it makes the point. This was taken during night. And they kind of filled in the so that you can see the continents a little bit there. But all the lights represent cities. Interesting. I want to focus this little area off to the far right. If you can see that up on the screen. Let me pull that in a little bit. Anybody know where this is?
Korea.
Find North and South Korea. What do you find interesting about that picture? What do you think? Darkness. Look in North Korea. It's outlined there. And you can see that within that country, there's China around that surrounds it, Japan to the south, of course, South Korea to the south, right there of North Korea. There's the capital of Seoul of South Korea. I mean, beaming light. There's the capital of North Korea, and you see just one or two other, three other dots maybe through there. Darkness. What about God's promise? It's one of the most difficult countries around the world. A little bit of history. I'm not going to take much time. The Korean War, 1950-1953. By the way, the war is not over, at least they're concerned. I mean, we consider the war is over 1953, pulled our troops back, set up the demilitarized zone. Okay, we're done. Well, we're really not. I mean, if you go there, you sense the tension. They are still fighting the war. To them, there's never been a treaty, never been any kind of... they just drew lines at the 38th parallel, which is kind of not a straight line, but that is where the stalemate is. Kim Jong-un, the current president, the grandson of the founder, I mean, he's in the news constantly. We hear about North Korea, always threatening to ignite one of his nuclear bombs or something. I mean, he is always looking for more attention. Here's a picture. I don't know if you can see, right down at the very bottom of that photo, you can see the two tall statues. You see men and women bowing down before them. They are required to worship them as gods. Kim Jong-un is the god of North Korea. The idolatry, torture, the atrocities, they claim that 1/10 of the population dies of starvation every year. No food, no production. What do you think? Here's a picture I took several months ago. I've been there a couple of times. This is the demilitarized zone. See that red line I put up there? That is the border. If you want to cross North Korea, South Korea, that's basically where you have to cross. In other words, there ain't many people going through there. I don't know why they call it the demilitarized zone. It's the most militarized border in the world. When a couple times I've been there, you get on a USO bus in Seoul, and they tell you what to wear. You have to wear certain things, and they tell you things that you cannot wear. If you show up for this trip, you're wearing, ladies, if you have a short skirt on, you don't go. I mean, they tell you, this is it. This is going into a military, a war zone. You travel for miles and miles. Anybody been there, the DMZ? You go for miles and miles and miles, and you see alongside these signs, minefields. I mean, you don't pull over and change a flat tire. You go under these embankments, looks like overpasses. All it is just a huge concrete, you go underneath like a bridge. All it is filled with dynamite and concrete and steel that if you get in there, and something happens, they push the button. You know, the South Koreans will push the button, explode those. They come down on the highway so that the North Koreans cannot quickly invade the South Korea. In other words, if you get in there and something happens, you sign the waivers. You're there. There's no quick way of getting out of there. The most militarized border in the world. What do you think? Those have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, my people shall declare my glory among them. Is God's promise thwarted because of the militarized borders that are there? No. There is much that is going on in North Korea. God is keeping His promise. We have situations going on up there and through GFA I can't say much about, but just know the promise is being kept. South Korea, Some of you know Doug Threlfall on the, he's over there on the far left, GFA missionary. This is in Seoul, South Korea, and every Tuesday night they meet at what they call the catacombs. There's a front. It's a store. It's supposed to be some kind of an art store, but it's just kind of a front, a place where they can go, and any of the those who escape from North Korea, they know where they can go to get help. And so they, it's, even though it's in South Korea, they try not to draw attention to it so that any of the North Korean spies that are there might come in there and find out who's escaping and cause problems for their family. In other words, it has to be very secretive. Here is a school where they bring these North Koreans down when they come down, these defectors. They know nothing about history. Can you imagine knowing nothing about the world, world history, economics? They bring them here like deer caught in headlights. They just marvel. All the lights, all the cars. And they educate them. In this class, the fellow in the back row there with the blue jacket on, you sit at the far left, it was an English class, and so they told me to ask them some questions. I says, why did you come to South Korea? The fellow in the blue jacket said, I just wanted to be free, for freedom. The young lady closest on the there on the far right, why did you come to Korea? Because I was hungry. Amazing. It wasn't because I wanted a better job, I wanted a bigger house. Freedom and food is why they came. They put their very lives in jeopardy to be able to come and do that. Here's some picture of the table with a couple of guys, young teenagers, just typical teenagers, want to have fun. But North Koreans coming to Jesus Christ. Let's go quickly down to Cambodia. There was a time when the believers in Cambodia thought that God must not be keeping his promise. Khmer Rouge in 1975-1979. The idea was, let's establish a true communist state. Not just partway, but a genuine, complete communist state. Which means we need to make everyone equal. Anyone with any kind of education, any kind of business experience, anything above a typical agricultural farmer. They murdered. Nobody higher than anybody else. Everybody has to be in the same level. Amazing. Atheism was ruling. Any Christian, again, put to death. Was God's promise thwarted? Those that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, my people shall declare my glory among them. I will do this. There may be times when it looks like God is losing the war. No. Often he does that to prepare a people for the gospel. He puts in a point of desperation. By the way, maybe America needs some of this desperation. Cambodia. Now one of the most evangelized countries in the world. I mean, we went from total annihilation to where now the gospel is seen from shore to shore, from country to country, from city to city. Here's Pastor T. This church here was started by Forrest McPhail. It was one of his converts, who's now the pastor of the church. Here we are during the Sunday morning service. By the way, it's 3 hours long. See anything unusual about this service? What do you think? 3 hours sitting on a hard floor. I found out, you know what? I don't bend that way anymore. But I have to say that, I'll have to say this. I was honored. I was the honored guest. I was the patriot. I mean, I was the ancient father kind of a thing, you know. Don't laugh at me, Bill. Come on. So they helped me out. So they gave me a pillow to sit. There's a pillow about that thick. I was grateful for that pillow, to tell you the truth. 3 hours preaching, worshiping God, them laying prostrate on the ground in that church, praying to God for close to an hour. There's a little church there. Baptism, when we had, there was probably about 7 or 8 people baptized that day. Here's a picture of Forrest McPhail. I put this next picture in here for the sake of Brother Paul. I went with Brother Forrest McPhail on a 7-hour motorcycle trip. I loved it. Going out there and back 7 hours, you get on a paved road for about 30 minutes, make a left onto a dirt road. You go maybe 45 minutes on a dirt road, then you run out of road. You just have dirt. Then you kind of run out of dirt. All you have is rice paddy. To go to a place, what do you see there?
Not much.
No big thriving city. There we go. We went to this little one house, a little barn there. Here's their kitchen. By the way, you don't sit and put your legs under that table. You sit on top of it. That is their living room. That is their sun porch. That is their kitchen. And you sit on top of that table. Guess what? For 3 hours. I mean, I hung my feet off for a while. I was hanging on this corner where the dog is. Man, I was kind of petting the dog. I couldn't understand what was going on, so I was petting the dog, you know, behind his ears and my feet, you know, trying to keep my legs awake. Here's Forrest McPhail. Can you imagine the grace of God that here is a family out in the middle of absolutely nowhere? And God will raise up a messenger who will twice a week take a 7-hour motorcycle trip in the dirt and in the dust to go all the way out there to minister to that family. You think, why didn't the Lord send Forrest to one of the big cities? Well, there are missionaries there too, but you know what? God has not forgotten even the most distant and dangerous and dusty place in the world. God is keeping His promise even to this little town or this little family out in the middle of nowhere. This farmer. Those that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, my people shall declare my glory among them. Let's move on. How about Papua New Guinea? By the way, I know Brother Bill's going to get upset because I'm not including Brazil in this, but Brazil's part of this, brother. We'll talk after, won't we? He's always after me if I don't say anything about Brazil. Papua New Guinea. Fly to Australia, then on up to Port Moresby, the capital of Papua New Guinea. By the way, Port Moresby is in the top 7, as numbers ranked number 7 of the most dangerous city in the world. Lawless, the gangs, the mobs, the warlords. They say, now you fly to Port Moresby, don't stay there. Don't leave the airport without help. You just don't. So, you know what? We didn't. So they came for us. We flew that same day to Goroka. Then from Goroka into Ibai, a place where there are some roads, but you can hardly drive the roads. In fact, the first time we went there, it was tough. There's a little plane we get on, flying through. Now, by the way, here's the airstrip that was just built out there. I don't have my laser pointer. I can kind of see on the... Can you see the airstrip where I'm talking about? In the middle there? There we go. Can you see that white flag kind of off to the far right? See that white flag? You got a pointer there? Okay. All right, right here. See that flag? You'll see that in a moment. I have a little video of us landing. We don't land until we're almost up here. Now, what do you see up here? You don't get a second chance. How hard is it to get to this place? I do have audio, but all you hear is Paula screaming. No, not really. No, there's the flag. Here we go.
There we are, landed.
Almost to that last cone. I wish we could have left the camera going till we stopped. We almost hit the wall. There we are in the plane. They do this all the time. There's the airstrip right there. I see a side view of it. But you know what? God keeping his promise. We went that night into the town. They have these evangelistic meetings. The believers of the church, they open up their homes. To go in, they invite their friends, their neighbors, and we preach the gospel to them. A generation ago, there were headhunters, cannibals. But now the gospel of Jesus Christ has come. There's churches through there. There's one of the pastors. There's a group of people, one of our missionary families. I will keep my promise, God says. I will build my church. Doesn't matter how distant it is, how dangerous it is. Real quick, go to the next place in Chiari. Can't get there through airplane. They were trying to build an airstrip there. Right there. We noticed one side of it kept washing out. You're getting a little closer. That's the... What's that? That's the airstrip. Needless to say, at this point, all we can do is get in there by way of helicopter. Look at this place. Beautiful. The people. But look at these people. I have never felt so far away from home. We've been here twice. You get out there, and it's so difficult to get there. It's costly to get there, to fly in these private planes and then finally fly this helicopter out there. But guess what? There's a church. Many of you remember Terry Richards. Several years ago, they had an accident. They went over the side. Did you hear about that? They went over the side of the mountain. Well, actually, that was right here. This road, before they put this fence up, there was a road just right there. Right past that little fence there is where they went over. You can kind of get a sense of what it looks like. National pastor, there's the church. Now, this is out in the middle of virtually nowhere. This is the end of the road. The bush road, which if you want to call it a road, it's impassable. That's the very end. There's a Smith having a Bible study. Well, these are all unsaved people that come to hear the Word of God taught. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to the most difficult, dangerous, distant, and darkest pagan lands and people of the earth who have not heard of my great glory, name, or salvation, and they shall declare my glory among them. God is on a mission to build his church unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He's not surrendering. He's not going backwards. He is going forwards, my friend. Let's try to change our perspective this week of what God truly is doing. I appreciate the song, Brother Paul, that you wrote, those words. You look at those words. Look at the words we're singing. It's victorious. It's going forward. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But are you willing to make God's mission your mission? You know, unless there's someone who goes and sent, how can they preach? If we sit back and just with a defeatist attitude about the gospel ministry, we will be the ones who maybe would cause it to stumble. But then at some point, God is going to raise up a voice and he will fulfill his promise. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Are we on board with this? Or do we have a defeatist attitude I'll be talking Sunday morning, I think Sunday school. Brother Bill is going to share the time. Are you going to go first? I'm not going to go first. No, we'll duke this out later. But I want to talk a little bit about recruiting. That is the big challenge. But I want you to partner with us in our prayers that God would send forth laborers into His harvest. Because there's a great and exciting work that's going on as God is working to build His church. Let's get on board, people. This is exciting. We are on the winning team. And let's keep that attitude as we become those laborers that help God build His church. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You will help us just to see again what's going on around the world, that You are not thwarted. Just because it seemed like maybe here in America we're finding some apathy, a lack of interest, that You still are not stepping backwards. Your work is advancing. Lord, continue to use Westerville Bible Church and its people to help to advance that cause, to send forth more laborers. And Lord, give us a new excitement and a vision of indeed what You are accomplishing around the world to fulfill Your promise to build Your church. And I pray this now in Your Son's marvelous name of Jesus Christ. Amen.